lesson that Stephanie and I have learned just over and over again. We've experienced it. We've firsthand have just seen that we should do something different. But for whatever reason, I don't know if we're just, you know, our skulls are just too thick or what, but we just keep making the same mistake over and over and over again. And we just keep not learning the lesson that we should learn. I mean, the first time I learned it was before I even met her. I was in high school. It was right after high school. A couple buddies and I, we went to up to Boston for kind of like a senior trip, kind of a last time that we're friends. You know, when you graduate high school, you're not really friends with people anymore, and you say you are, but you're not. So we said, okay, we're going to go and to do this kind of the last hurrah. And so we went to Boston, and there we went to a restaurant that was right on like a pier, like right on the ocean. And all the fish that they served there was fresh caught that day. Well, growing up in Indiana, we don't have that. I mean, you can catch fish out of like the streams and the creeks and stuff, but if you do, you'll have birth defects with your babies later on. And that's a concern for me. So, you know, I didn't not wanting to have birth defect babies. I never really did that. And so we went to, you know, to Boston, and suddenly, you know, it's birth defect free. Now suddenly everything's fine. And it's this place, I mean, they specialized, like, the menu was on chalk. Like, it was just, you know, these are the things we have. So they order some stuff, and what do I order? A cheeseburger. Was that cheeseburger good, you're asking yourself? No, it was not. It was terrible. One of the worst I've ever eaten, actually. And that shouldn't be surprising. I mean, this is a place that specializes in fish. It's a fish house. And I ordered ground cow. It was just a terrible, terrible mistake. And a lesson, you know, that I learned at that point was, okay, if you go to a place that specializes in something, order the thing it specializes in. Okay? No one can be expected to be good at, you know, multiple things. I mean, everybody, you know, we have one or two specialties. That's it. I mean, even Michael Jordan. You know, he was really good at basketball and defending the earth from the Monstars. But when he tried to play baseball, he couldn't do it. I mean, if Michael Jordan can only have some specialties, then it's everybody. So here's the thing. When you go to a restaurant, and the lesson is this. When you go to a restaurant, you order the specialty. You order what they're good at. You don't go to an Italian place and order a steak. That's going to end badly. We've done it. You're not going to go to a steakhouse and order pasta. It goes poorly. You don't go to a pizza place and order a salad because they don't know how to do that. This is not what you do. And while we're here, I don't know, I've always tried to figure out what that chicken-like substance is in every chicken dish that's not at a chicken place, because it's not chicken. I mean, you can call that chicken, but it's not chicken. And so that's the lesson. I mean, I would like it if everybody was like Jimmy John's. Jimmy John's is the best, okay? Jimmy John's, they have one thing on the menu. You can get a sandwich. You want a sandwich? You go to Jimmy John's. You don't want a sandwich? Go anywhere else. You can leave because they have nothing else. And you know what? You're always satisfied at Jimmy John's. Always. And yet still, man, Stephanie and I, we still make that mistake. Earlier this week, it was Monday, actually. We went to a sandwich shop that was not Jimmy John's. I will not name them because, you know, I'm nicer than that. And Stephanie ordered a pizza from the sandwich shop. Was that pizza good? No, it was not. It was the worst thing ever. It was an abomination. A culinary abomination. You know, like those pizzas your kids made with Play-Doh? I'd rather eat that than the pizza at the sandwich shop. But here's the thing. It's our bad. That's our bad. You know, you don't go to a sandwich shop for pizza. It's a lesson we should have learned. And we're just slow learners. And I tell you guys this because, you know, we as human beings are very slow learners. We absolutely, I mean, we can learn the same lesson time and again, over and over, and we just cannot get it through our thick skulls. And sometimes it's more important than what you get at the sandwich shop. You see, there's these lessons that we learn in our lives over and over, and some of them have really big implications. And one of those is, you know, our relationship to the government we live in. I mean, humanity throughout the ages has known that we are governed by people just like us. They have warts and flaws, and they're sinful, and they do stupid stuff, and they're the kind of guys who would go to a sandwich shop and order a pizza off the menu, I mean, that's the way that it is. The governments that we have, I don't care what kind of government it is, they're flawed people. And what that means is that nations will rise and nations will fall. And kings will sit on their throne and then they will lose their throne. And kingdoms will exist and empires will spread and every one of them ends. None of them are infallible. And humanity, we should have learned this because, you know, we've got, you know, all of recorded human history to teach us this, and yet, man, we just haven't learned it yet. And so we think, okay, if we can just get the right government, then we'll be happy. If we can just get the right guy in office, if we can just live in the right socioeconomic class, if we can just pledge allegiance to the correct flag, if we can just be born in the right country, then we'll be happy. Be at peace. We'll be content. If our government isn't good enough, then we'll just replace them with one that will. And far too many people have yet to learn the lesson that you don't order pizza from a sandwich shop. And you don't ask a government that is flawed and is temporary to take care of you. You just don't. And when we don't know that lesson, man, we're going to be disappointed. And we can even make some huge, massive mistakes. Now, luckily, the early church, they didn't make that mistake. And the good news about that is we're standing here. If you last week we started talking about the birth of the church. We talked about the day of Pentecost, okay? And the day of Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus' followers. They preached the gospel for the very first time. 3,000 people were baptized. The church begins. It's great. And not only does the church begin, but the rules of religion change. Before that point, if you wanted access to God, you had all sorts of hoops to jump through. You had all sorts of complicated and complex rules you had to follow. You had all sorts of things you had to do to kind of earn your way to God. God was always somewhere else. He was always really far away. But with the day of Pentecost, you have the Holy Spirit on earth in the hearts and the lives of people. And suddenly God's kingdom, we don't have to go there. God's kingdom comes to us. The Spirit indwells in our hearts and in our minds, and we are changed from the inside out. Everything has changed. Well, we also talked about the Pharisees last week, the religious leaders. And they were the people who absolutely loved the the old religious system because they profited from it. And it put them in power. They weren't just the religious leaders, they were the civil government. And if you know anything about civil government, you can only cross them so many times until they fight back. And as it turns out, two early leaders of the church by the name of Peter and John gave the Pharisees all the ammunition they needed to fight back. What happened was this. It was after the day of Pentecost, and the church was growing. The church was doing its thing. And one day, Peter and John were minding their own business, and they went to the temple. Now, it might be surprising they would go to the temple to worship. They were just minding their own business. But even though this Holy Spirit had come and had changed everything, the Holy Spirit doesn't come and take our identities from us. That's not how that works. We don't lose our culture. And so John and Peter, they were still Jewish. They still wanted to worship God like Jewish people. So they went to the temple. And that's what they did. They went and they went to worship and they were minding their own business. And everything was just a normal, ordinary day. Well, what happened was there was a guy sitting outside of the temple. He was a beggar. He was a man who was lame. He was over 40 years old. And from the moment he'd been born, he had not been able to walk. This man was lame for more than 4 decades. He, you know, couldn't do anything. And if you can't walk, that means you can't work. That means you can't do all sorts of things. So, he had to beg. And this beggar was particularly intelligent because he realized the best place to beg was outside of the temple. Because the people are on their way to church, they got money in their pocket. And, I mean, nobody wants to give things to beggars, but they're at least more likely to want to give it up when, you know, they're on the way to church. So, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, this man sat outside the temple gates and begged. Everybody would have known him. Everybody knew who this guy was. Everybody knew his story. Everybody had given him something. And John and Peter were no different. They had passed this guy. They had, I'm sure, given him money. They had been there for him time and again. On this particular day, the man sees John and Peter coming, and he says, Sirs, hey, could you spare some change? And that's when something crazy happened. Peter told the man, look, I don't have any money, but what I can give you, I will. And he told the man, very simply, stand up and walk. It was the kind of miracle that Jesus had performed, the type of thing that Jesus had done time and again throughout his 3 years of ministry. And amazingly, at this moment, man, it was happening through Peter. It really wasn't Peter, it was Jesus doing it. But in the name of Jesus, Peter gave this guy who had never walked, for 4 decades he had never walked, gave this man an opportunity to walk. It's a beautiful moment. The man reacted the way that you might think he would react, by making a complete and utter fool of himself. He jumped around, he started dancing, he started running in circles like your puppy when you get home and is really excited and it doesn't know what to do with all its energy, so it just runs around in circles. He starts doing that. I mean, he is just making a complete fool of himself. And it's the type of thing where, like, normally he'd be embarrassed, but this guy hasn't walked for 40 years. He hasn't walked. I don't think he cares about shame at the moment. And so Peter and John go into the temple to worship. All they're doing is minding their own business. The guy follows them because he's really, really excited about what's happened. And now suddenly they're in the temple with Peter and John and this formerly lame man who is dancing around. And everybody knows this guy. 40 years he's hung out there. Everybody knows him. And just like you would, everybody turned into a looky-loo. Everybody came over and wanted to see what was going on. And before you knew it, there was this massive crowd of people all wanting to see this man who couldn't walk his whole life, and now he could. Well, Peter, being the smart guy he was, realized this is an opportunity. I wasn't planning on this, but okay. If I've got a crowd of people, I'll tell them why we're here. And Peter laid out the gospel. Just like we talked about last week, to the group of people outside of the house, he does it exactly that same way here at the temple. The gospel didn't change. He shared with them who Jesus was, that he was God's son. He shared with them that Jesus had died for the sins of mankind, that he had risen from the dead, and that he was alive and active and working. His kingdom was real, and the evidence was this man. And because these people were at the temple, because they were Jewish people, they knew the scriptures as well as anybody else would have. He went through the scriptures, he told Old Testament stories, and built his case as to this is what God always wanted. This was his plan all along. It wasn't turning your back on being Jewish to become a Christian, it was reaching your fulfillment. And he probably would have ended that sermon just like he did, as we talked about last week, with an invitation. But this time, Peter got interrupted. He got interrupted by the police, we'll call them. The temple guards. You see, the way it worked back then was the Roman Empire realized we can't police everywhere. So we're going to let local police forces rule. We're going to let local government have a say. Now, we're really in charge. If we don't like somebody, we'll take them out in a heartbeat. But as long as they fall in line, we'll keep them. Well, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they bring up the Supreme Court. The Sanhedrin that ruled, man, they wanted to rule. They loved it. And they were all too happy to let Rome be ultimately in control as long as they got to govern this little place. As long as they could be kings of this tiny kingdom, they were happy. And so the temple guard, they were the police force of the Sanhedrin. They were the ones who enforced the rules. They were the ones who enforced the law. And they'd done a good job. About a month before, a little more than a month before, they'd had a hand in arresting Jesus. This guy overturned tables with a whip. They arrested that guy. They'd had him put to death with them. I mean, the Romans did it, but they got to puff out their chest and say, yeah, that was us. And they were feeling pretty chippy when they see one of Jesus' disciples show up and he's got this giant crowd around him. And they don't care what's happening. They don't care what happened with the man. They just see somebody and they go, well, we arrested his teacher. Let's arrest him too. So you can imagine this sermon, and everybody's happy, and everyone's excited, and everyone's going crazy, and here come the police to break it up. And instead of preaching and finishing this sermon, Peter and John find themselves in shackles in jail, awaiting trial before the Sanhedrin. They had to wait till the next day. They were brought before the man, and they were brought up on the charge. The charge they had. What possibly could they have done that was actually wrong? And the charge was this. The Sanhedrin looked at Peter and John and said, "By what authority are you teaching and healing people?" Which is hilarious. Because you see, they're not arguing with the teaching. They're not arguing with the healing. They're just mad that these guys didn't get in line. That's it. They just wanted these guys in their umbrella of control. They wanted them to be a part of the tiny kingdom that they were kings of. You see, the government at that point, they actually loved it when people sucked up to them. They loved it when people paid them tribute. They loved it when people just, you guys are wonderful. You're doing everything with an ego boost for them. They loved looking in the mirror and seeing what fine leaders they were. And anyone that got out of line, they had to get back in line, you see. They had to throw their weight around, be intimidating and make threats. It's the way they worked. Sound exactly like every other government ever in the history of humanity. And Peter and John were arrested for the crime of how dare you? Who do you think you are? You didn't ask us if you could do this. You healed a man and didn't ask us first. That's not okay here. Peter responded somewhat hilariously, basically saying, "We don't have to ask you for anything. It's not the way this works." They explained very clearly that we're doing this for Jesus, and Jesus is bigger than them, and his is the name that people need to be saved, And they went back and forth, and to try the end of the trial, the Sanhedrin, they really didn't have any real crime. They were just, their feelings had gotten hurt, you see. And they weren't able to keep people in line. And so they were able to not charge them with anything. Not really do anything at all. So they released them, but they released them with a simple and clear message. "You guys are free," they said. "But no more talking about Jesus. No more healing in his name. No more sermons. No more gatherings where you guys have the meal, the Last Supper that you guys celebrate. No more studying of anything on your own. If you want to study, you come here and we'll tell you what to think. No more baptizing people. No more expanding this kingdom. You're free to go, but you're done. The church is over." I mean, the church has been around for like 2 days. And they try to shut it down. And it is terrifying to think about what life would be like if Peter and John had said, "Okay." I mean, think about that. We wouldn't even know who Jesus is. I mean, at best, he'd be a footnote in Roman history. And the Roman Empire might actually still exist without the church. Who knows how history goes? All we can know for sure is we're not sitting here. We don't know God the way we know God. Because there would never have been a gospel shared. If they had followed the law, if they'd gotten in line with the government, if they had seen the government as an authority to trust, to put their hope in and give them what they asked for, I wouldn't be talking to you. Luckily, Peter thought that request was just hilarious. And he told them, not only did he tell them no, but he kind of rubbed it in a little bit. In Acts chapter 4, here's where we read, it should be behind me. He says, "Peter and John replied, 'Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We can't stop telling about everything we've seen and heard.' Not only did he say no, but he says, 'You absolutely are not the authority over our lives. You will never be the authority over our lives. It's just not going to happen.' And they threatened them, and we know it doesn't take much to figure out what they threatened them with, given that they had just killed Jesus, but they threatened them, and they couldn't do anything. And Peter and John just kind of went and kind of laughed their way out of there. But it wasn't all that funny, because these guys were in charge. They were the government. They could get arrested every day. I mean, it was a bogus charge that landed them in prison the first time. I mean, they can arrest them with bogus charges all day, and the Romans, they don't care, as long as there's peace. And so Peter and John realized that they needed strength. So they went back to the church, and much of the church, a big chunk of the church, was gathered together, and they told them what had happened. And they said, "We need to pray for strength. We need something bigger than us to help us be the people we're supposed to be. So they prayed, and we read about their prayer. We read the content of their prayer, and in their prayer, we learn the God that they served. And it's in Acts chapter 4. It's going to be behind me again. It's a few verses down. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. You see, the early church recognized two things. They recognized first and foremost that the rulers of this world are not going to get in line with God. It's not going to happen. They can call themselves anything. They can say, we're a Christian nation all day. They're not going to. They knew that. But then they also recognize that God is the one who is in control. God is sovereign. And any amount of control over our lives that we have is a gift from God. Any amount of free choice we have is a gift from God. God has blessed us richly. We have lots and lots of gifts. But at the end of the day, God is the ultimate authority. There is no one bigger. There is no one higher. And so if God says, tell people about Jesus, and the government says, don't, it's not even a question of who's going to win. At that point, we're told that the people who were there recorded that they felt an earthquake almost. The Holy Spirit filled them once again, gave them boldness and strength. And they went into their culture that told them to stop, and they didn't stop. This morning, we're in our second week of our series called A Bigger God. And what we're doing is we're looking at the book of Acts. We're looking at the Holy Spirit. You see, God revealed himself in three ways in the Bible. He revealed himself as Yahweh, the Father of all things, the creator of all things. He revealed himself as the Son, Jesus, who came and lived and died on the cross and rose from the dead and paved the way for our salvation. And then he revealed himself to us as the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that is the biggest of all. He is the one who shows us that God is inclusive. He is the one that shows us that God is for everyone. And he is the one that teaches us exactly what our attitude towards our government should always be. This morning, our second lesson is this. God is bigger than any human ruler, authority, or government. God is bigger than any human ruler, any authority, or any government. Again, this morning, a clip from a fantastic film called Monuments Men. It's a true story. It's something that happened during World War II. You see, one of Hitler's plans for Nazi Germany was not just to conquer people, but to strip them of their identity. And one of the ways that we get our identity is in our art, in our expression. And so his goal was to take everyone's art and either keep it for himself or destroy it. And so there was a special unit that was tasked with finding this art and preserving it. But this unit of Americans, there was a French guy and a British guy, but the Allies, they weren't just competing with the Nazis, they were competing with the Russians, who in their own way were just as bad. You see, the Soviets, they didn't just say, oh, Hitler's bad, they said, we want to do what Hitler's doing. They also wanted the art for themselves. And luckily, for us, throughout human history, the Americans won. And they won something that was righteous. You see, we Americans, we don't have all the art for ourselves. We got the art and we gave it back to people. Because at least at that point in history, we realized humanity is bigger than one nation. Humanity is bigger than one people. Humanity is not about us. It's about all of us. And the same way, God is bigger than any one nation. God is bigger than any one political theory. God is bigger than any one economic system. God is bigger than any human ruler and authority. As Christians, we answer to him. Now, we don't live in a country where we're told not to do anything. We have wonderful freedom. But you see, we have to learn this lesson too. Because far too many people in the church, we have that freedom, and we give credit to that freedom to somebody else. We worship a flag. We believe that we're special. Far too many Christians believe that America is God's special flower. And that anything God does, well, he has to come through us first. Because of that, why wouldn't we worship the flag? Why wouldn't we thank anyone and everyone for freedom when the Bible tells us that God gives us freedom? And it's because of that, because we get our priorities all out of whack. Man, far too many Christians, we're just waiting until next election year. Everything will be fine when we get the right person in office, right? Then things will be fine. We'll trust them, that president. We'll trust in that Supreme Court, and everything will be great. And we're going to be just as disappointed as Stephanie was when she got that pizza. And for the rest of the Christians, far too many other Christians, they don't feel that way about the next election because they felt that way about the last one, you see. We have to put our relationship with the government, even a good one, in proper order. You see, we're not called to be rebels without a cause. We're not James Dean here, okay? But if we're going to rebel, we need to rebel because that's what God wants us to do. If we're going to fall in line, we need to fall in line because that's what God wants us to do. We do not worship a flag. We do not worship the Constitution. It is not more important to be politically right than it is to treat our neighbors with love and respect. God is the authority. And God is bigger than we have ever imagined. God is all-inclusive of all people, of all colors, and all nationalities, and all voting patterns. God is bigger than we think. And the early church realized that. And so when the government said stop, they said, of course we can't. And because of that, we have the gospel. We have to realize that God is bigger than any one nation, one politician, one country, one human authority. We pledge allegiance to a kingdom that is not of this world. We are citizens of a place that will never end. We are God's, first, foremost, and always. So when the musicians are going to come forward, they're going to sing a song. I'm going to sing with them. If you notice, we're a little bit light on the stage today, so I'm going to have to sing with them. So I won't be standing here. I'll be standing up there singing. But we offer this invitation that we offer each and every week. And that's to become a part of that kingdom that is bigger than any kingdom on earth. To be a part of this massive, giant, inclusive God. And be a part of what He is doing in this world. The Bible teaches that there are not hoops to jump through. It is not earn your way to God. But instead that when we understand that gospel, that there's a promise. And the promise is that when we are baptized, that God will change who we are. It's like we go down in the water, it's like our old cells being put to death. We get out of the water, it's our new cells being born again. But our promise is not a command, it's not Jesus' style, it's not do this, you're going to go to hell. But instead, it's when you do this, I will wash away your sins, I will give you my spirit, this massive, giant, inclusive spirit, and you'll be mine. If you've never made that decision, I'm going to be on stage, so it might be a little awkward to come down here. Come talk, Rick is going to stand here. Perfect, come talk to Rick. If you're an immersed believer and you're looking for a church home, this is by no means perfect. I still absolutely will go to a steakhouse and order pasta. It's going to happen again. And he doesn't know what church he's in. Or state, really. It's not even the right state, Rick. Unbelievable. Anyway, we do this for a perfect God, and we want to connect, call, and cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel. We want to grow up when we do it. We serve a kingdom that is much, much bigger than any on earth. And you can too. As we stand...